So it's true. You can guess where we're going to be preaching out of. So if you just want to, if you want to go there, I will be going to some other places before we start out. But it was funny. It's kind of funny. It's kind of nerve-wracking. I was walking through Safeway and a phone call. It's Pastor Bruce. Oh, going to grab that one. So I was like, hey, we got communion coming up, and was wondering, this was a couple weeks ago too, by the way, it wasn't one of those midnight calls, I got your back on this, this wasn't one of those. And he's like, hey, you know, you read through this every year, and I thought I was getting fired, like, hey, we're going to let, I really did, I was like, well, we're going to let somebody else read it, which was okay, you know, there's a little stab, like, well, I mean, I know Miss Pat's leaving, but you don't, you know, you got to take, reset the whole thing, but, and he's going along, he's like, hey, what do you think about preaching through that, and as opposed to just reading it? And I was like, moment of honesty, 100% transparency here. I don't know that I've ever done a devotional out of Luke 22. And I had to pause for a moment while you're thinking. I'm like, when is the last time I personally read through that scripture for my own sake, not just to maybe to work through the communion service and stuff like that? And I'm like, I was like, yeah, and I said, yeah, and I remember saying, I was like, that would be a good challenge, like that would be a good for me to go look at, and really think it through that way, because I if I'm just being honest, I haven't done that, I hadn't done that, so it went from being a tradition of reading through scripture to what is the impact on me first of all, like for me personally, and then what. What is the impact of this Lord's Supper from a worldwide perspective? And then I really had to start studying on the kingdom. I was like, okay, so what we're going to do here over the next 20 minutes or so, if you're a good Baptist, that means you're saying, wait a minute, if he's going to preach, and then we're going to do communion, and then you're going to do the math, and you're thinking, how am I going to be here? Well, I can't answer that, but we'll try to get you out of here in a timely manner. So before I start, we're going to just pray, and then we're going to read through the scripture like we do, and then we're going to work through it. So if you would be praying for me, one, I'm a little nervous on this one. I can't seem to shake that little bit of anxiety kind of standing up here a little bit. So you'll probably hear it come through in my voice a little bit, and I'm just confessing that right out. It's a little bit of a fear of man. Coming out of me a little bit, but we're gonna work through this by the grace of God together. And so let's pray. So you pray for me that God's word goes forth correctly, and then of course that I am able to remove myself from any so His word can be effective. So Father, we do thank you, and as we will later on in the service, as we look to take communion, as we look to be thankful and grateful for what the cross represents. So as we take this short amount of time and we try to look at what does it mean for the kingdom to be fulfilled. Father, I always ask that you do what I never could and you go do the heavy lifting. Father, that I could be just a vessel and that is it. So Father, would you empower your word, of course, and deliver it to the hearers as they need it. And Father, in that way, most assuredly, your will be done. So Father, we ask all of that in Christ's name. Amen. So, we'll go ahead and read through Luke as we do traditionally. If you want to follow along with me, that is great. Luke 22, starting in verse 7, and we'll go through verse 22. So, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good men of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, The cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. So I started out with the youth group this morning and even asked Christy later on, I was like, how, you know, what's the hardest part about communion? I mean, what's the difficulty in it, knowing that it's coming in there? Those of you here that are older than me, and I'm older than many of you that are in here, and so I've done some more communion than some, and there are those here that have done a lot more communion services than me. And so if we're trying to stay out of a ditch while taking communion, of course, it is routine. And then, Pastor Bruce, I believe I recall you saying that there's reasons why we do it about five times a year to prevent the routine and mundaneness from creeping in. And then if we do it too frequently, it would lose a little bit of its significance, maybe in the practicing of it. So maybe you went to a different church who did it more. I worked with many people. One particular person sticks out who said, Tim, I can't come to your church because you guys don't do it every Sunday. And I'm like, okay, go find a church that does it every Sunday. That's fine. You know, but that was his thing. I know, that's my sacred cow. I'm like, okay. I mean, go find a church that does it every Sunday. And so however it's practiced, we want to stay out of the ditch of it becoming routine, mindless act. Okay, so we want to stay out of that ditch if we can. And then we want to stay out of the ditch on the other side of a woe is me mentality. And what I mean by that, as we go through the scripture here, is yes, it is a serious time, what we're about to go into. Absolutely. There's reverence, and it's appropriate that there is reverence applied to it. But we want to stay out of any intercreeping of guilt that comes in and robs me of the thankfulness of looking backwards at the cross and then forward to the coming kingdom. Because if during the communion service I find myself reveling in what I would call just pity right now because of whatever life circumstances and things, we want to watch out for that and not let that overshadow the greatness of what being redeemed and part of the family of Christ through the blood of the cross means. It is a time of rejoicing, albeit serious. Okay, that's why, as Pastor Bruce will explain, the service in upcoming, there's a time of reverence, a time of quiet. We'll take that time, that's appropriate. But we want to stay out of the ditch that of guilt. We want to stay out of that, unless it's appropriately applied by the Holy Spirit, which we can have a whole sermon on that. But those are two dishes. We want to walk down the road of this scripture here and understand what Christ is teaching his disciples and then, of course, teaching us. So we live in a Genesis kind of 3 world. No, it is that, and it's broken, it's fallen. If you have a theistic worldview, one God, and we have a biblical worldview, which the Word of God is infallible, it is what God's revelation to you and I, we live in a broken world which sin has entered in. And so you and I, as I often say, I think in every sermon I ever preach, is that we live in this kind of broken world, which means sin creeps into all of my relationships, into my marriage, and my relationships with my kids, with my coworkers. It just does that. We live in a world of busyness, which means our focus, just focus, is divided, because it has to be. It simply has to be. There are many things competing for my attention, for my patience, right? As I go through, I don't know, hopefully my 90 plus years on this planet. There'll be many things depending on my phase of life. In our current circumstances, and there's always been circumstances that have caused the church to think that their time is when Jesus is coming back, and our time is no different. And so if we just take current news, I read an article last week. And NC2A basketball tournament is happening right now, and it's a big thing. And Oral Roberts University had made it into this big 64-team tournament, which is a big deal because Oral Roberts is a small school, so they were, so small schools are always kind of paraded around a little bit and say, hey, they're a Cinderella story, and so they're all over, you know, all over the news, relatively, right? But along with that came the editor from USA Today put a really scathing attack on Oral Roberts University. Was actually calling for them to be banned from the tournament because their school represented a homophobic, archaic value system. And I'm not putting stock in how big the USA Today is, but it's large, right? You've all heard of that. And I read through the article, and it was what it was. You know, it was a lost person attacking religiousness. And that's the world we live in. That's one example of many things that kind of happen. And in our current circumstances that we all kind of live in, we all can kind of feel this sort of, oh man, it almost feels like a little bit of closing in, more so than I've experienced in my lifetime, an unashamed attack on God and God's values. So as we go into this taking communion, I'm going to read a quote from C.S. Lewis. We're all tempted here, and we all have the possibility of being distracted from in this communion service on things. And in this upcoming communion service, I'm going to call for a focus and hopefully flesh out here momentarily. What should the world be seeing in us as the attention in a negative way turns up on the church? And how does that affect how I view the coming kingdom? So here's what C.S. Lewis had to say about the atom bomb in his day. Many of you probably heard this quote before. It's long, so I'm going to have to read it. But wherever you see the word atom bomb or hear me say that, you can put in COVID. You can put persecution on the church. You can kind of fill in whatever. In his particular time, it was the atom bomb, and he was talking to Christians about the fear that was being bestowed upon them by this massive weapon of destruction. So he says, in one way, we think a great deal too much about the atomic bomb. How are we to live in the atomic age? I'm tempted to reply. Why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year, or as you would have lived in the Viking age when raiders came from Scandinavia, might land and cut your throat on any night, or indeed as you've already been living in the age of cancer, the age of syphilis, or the age of paralysis, the age of air raids, the age of railway accidents, or an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love are already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. And quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. It's kind of a doom and gloomer. We had indeed one very great advantage over our ancestors, anesthetics. But we have that still. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of a painful and premature death to a world that's already bristled with such chances, and which death itself was not a chance at all, but an absolute certainty. Oh, he's not done. This is the first point to be made. And the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, or anything else, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things, praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing children, playing tennis, chatting with our friends over a game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs that may break our bodies, but they need not dominate our minds. We can say we live in uncertain times. Of course we do. I think we always have. And if the church is going to walk down a dark road, believe me, this all ties in, then let's be about the Father's business while it does. So, what does that have to do with Luke? Well, let's find out. So in Luke, I'm going to be probably speaking through verses 14 through the end of the chapter. Are the ones I'm going to kind of focus in on. And what we want to look at is the kingdom. What is the impact of the kingdom? And what does it mean to me? So starting out with what is the kingdom's coming? Or what is it? I mean, really, it's 2021, and what does that mean? what is its impact on me personally? Like me personally as a child of God, an individual priest under this order, because I believed in Jesus Christ, because I am saved, what is its impact on me? Then how do I step back a second and understand this coming kingdom, its impact on the globe? Like from maybe we would say from a global perspective. And then we're kind of trying to find what is the coming kingdom? So for example, so we're going to step back out of Luke just for a second, and then we'll be right back. Because I want to set it up, maybe him up from other chapters, how he's talking about the kingdom. So out of Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So what is its impact on me? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He is telling us to seek and live under a kingly provision. In this sense, the kingdom of God presents like a rule in our life, like rule and exercise his sovereignty over my life. So when we pray the kingdom come, like me personally, not the global view, just me, what does it mean to me? It says, Father, come reign in my life right now. And I will trust you for the circumstances. So when Jesus in Luke 22 begins talking about the kingdom here, until the kingdom be fulfilled, personally, he says, guide me unto the path of righteousness. If I seek his kingdom first, personally, God, I am submitting my life under his rule, and I'm asking him to be my ultimate source of provision or hold sway in my life. The impact on me is I am asking God to hold influence on me. His kingly power is available now. So when we go over and look at, and I forgive me for jumping off my, going off script just a bit, and we start reading at verse 14, says, and when the hour was come, he sat down with his 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not have any more eat thereof until the fulfillment of the kingdom of, in the kingdom of God. What is the global impact on waiting for his kingdom? So if for me it's the invitation and it's the praying for sovereignty, sway, influence on me, what is the impact on the world? He says in Luke 22:18, from now on I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. The kingdom is not just a present personal experience, but also this future historical event that hasn't happened yet. So when we pray the kingdom come, we are asking God not only to rule in my life right now, but we're also asking him to hasten the day when he rules all things. The impact of this kingdom that is coming that is not here is that, yes, God, hold sway over me in this present world, but also, God, would you hasten the day when you make everything right? Thy kingdom come kind of means, God, wrap this up, okay? It's okay, wrap it up. Is the global impact. That's my prayer. Like, okay, finish your absolute purpose that is not finished yet, but is on its way. What is this coming kingdom? And I think that's best described over in Revelation. Well, we'll get there. Just what exactly do we want to come? Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, that thou art worthy to take the book and open it, and the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. When the kingdom is established on earth, it will be made up of all tribes and tongues. So this future kingdom that we are waiting on is going to be made up from a global perspective. The coming kingdom as we're waiting patiently for it, and we're waiting for God's children to come to fruition, the full bride of Christ to come in. What is it that we're waiting for? We're waiting for them. And as you and I, at one point in time, were walking through this life Christ-less, some young, some older, as you all know me, somewhere in my mid-teens, I was called out into this position of waiting for the kingdom to be fulfilled. So now we wait. We're going to do this from the communion perspective. We're going to step back. And we're going to sit down, we're going to be quiet, and we're going to pray for kingdom's coming. Not only thank you, God, for saving me, thank you for the cross, but more importantly, or at least as importantly, we're praying for the kingdom to return. We're going to talk about this a little bit later when I close up. God expects me to be longing for the kingdom to be fulfilled. And I need you to think about that for a second. Are you longing for the fulfillment of the kingdom? What are you tethered to? Because you are. That's not an accusation. That is a thing. So at the end of this, we'll tie that back in. How will the Passover be fulfilled in the kingdom? In Luke 22, in that last hour, this is his last hour, he says, in verses 15 and 16. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more, eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What did Jesus mean when the Passover would be fulfilled in the kingdom of God? Wasn't the Passover fulfilled already? Rhetorical question. I mean, was it not? Wasn't that the cross? Well, not according to Luke. That verse says the full Passover will be fulfilled, will be completed when Jesus has this meal again. So when he says in verse 15 and 16, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom. I thought the Passover was the Passover for you and I, as we're sitting and praying and looking for the coming kingdom. The final Passover, the final fulfillment, is when the kingdom comes in and he, with his bride, finally eats this meal again. And we celebrate with him there. Israel celebrated this from celebrating the night that the blood of the Lamb was put on the doors and the death angel passed over them. And they celebrated that event for future generations after that, one, remembering the past, but also looking forward for the future Messiah to come. Jesus is now eating with his disciples, and you and I are now in that same position of looking backwards to thank you for the cross, but also longing and looking forward to the future coming back of our Lord and Savior, this kingdom that is coming in. In 1 Corinthians, Paul calls Christ our Passover lamb. What does that mean? What does that mean for him to be our Passover lamb? If we go back to the Revelation 9, and we look at the final verse there, Revelation 5, chapter 10, it says, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on this earth. We will have a kingdom. That is the kingdom. We shall reign on the earth. That is the kingdom. If you have another version out there, you'll see it has the word kingdom in there. What does he mean? He means that the Passover will be fulfilled. We will reign within that upcoming, that future kingdom coming in. A ransom from every tribe and every tongue. The Passover cannot be filled until the fruition, until all of those people, whenever that may be, have come in. We eat to remember, to keep our hope strong and empower ourselves for the mission. We're going to follow and obey God in communion to remind ourselves, to take a moment to remind ourselves what we are doing here. So when you eat and you drink, we are thankful, but it is also to take a moment which is appropriate to remember what it exactly it is we're doing here. And what we're doing here is we are battling for the kingdom. We're battling for the rest of those people who are waiting to come in. And while we are here, what are the challenges that we face? So before we prepare ourselves to take the Lord's Supper, yes, we're gonna take a time to confess and renew. And we're going to ask God to give us a heart of Christ for the coming of his kingdom and the completion of his causes. What are the challenge for you and I stepping inside, stepping into this communion service? What are the challenges for you and I as we now momentarily kind of transition? So I can't speak for you in what the battle is, but here's what I do know about human beings and human nature. The greatest influence on your joy is what we experience here. The greatest influence on it, because we are tethered to this particular world, and our joy, regardless of how what the Bible says will be our greatest joy and could be our greatest joy and should be our greatest joy, our association with joy is wrapped up here. So I don't know what phase of life you are in right now. And I don't know internally how many people are saying, yes, I want Christ to come back right now. Undoubtedly, there are people in this room that want that to happen. But in the same way, there are others that are probably conflicted, if we're going to be honest. Depending on age, phase of life, experiences in life, health, suffering, experiences with suffering, how much exposure to pain you have seen, physical, emotional, all of that stuff that comes from living in that Genesis 3 world, the longing for Christ to come back, we want, but my heart betrays me in this sometimes. A lot of the time. I want to see my kids grow up. I want to see certain things. I want to grow old with my wife. I want to experience more things. I want to go travel. I want to do other things that tether me to this world in a way that when I'm going to be sitting and bowing my head and say, God, would you please get your kingdom here? It's almost as if I want to be 100% honest, but as God knows me, I'm conflicted. And he knows that. He knows that about you. So, one, we do thank cross. We do thank God for the cross. It is the reason why we're here. But while we're here and giving thankfulness, we are to be giving thankful as honest as we can be in front of God, our Savior. I want Jesus to come back probably more than I did when I was 20. Maybe. I think. I'm pretty sure. Okay? I mean, I'm pretty sure if my father-in-law was here, you know, he would probably say, yes, I would like him to come back yesterday, right? It's just some having fun conversation with him the other day about that. And he was like, yeah, aches and pains. And I know there are others here that life has its influences because verse 23, right after this, we see that confliction happens after he gives the discourse. In verse 23, the disciples begin to discuss who is going to be the greatest. We see human conflict interrupt right on the heels of Jesus talking about the coming kingdom. So, do you want the kingdom to return? And the best any of us has to offer is just being as humbly honest with God as we can. Yeah, I do want you to return. Yeah. As much as I can, Father, please save people and restore this life to former glory. Because, yes, I'm looking back, but I'm also looking forward for that great fulfillment of the kingdom. So as we close, are you a Christian? And I ask that. So in your heart and mind, if the answer is yes, that is great. And Pastor will begin to explain what's going to happen the next phase of this. And I was talking to the youth group earlier today, and I was like, it's hard taking communion sometimes because it feels like a routine. And I'm talking to Christians right now. For if you are saved, the hardest thing to do to take communion is when you know you shouldn't. And what is the worst that could happen is if I pass the plate by that somebody is going to come talk to me. My admonishment to you here today is if you're still coming to grips with your salvation, still coming to grips with that, let the plate pass by. It's okay. We can get into the other scriptures of taking communion in bad circumstances, but it's okay. And if you're here today, and the best you can offer to God is cleansing, and God, as best as I can offer you, please fulfill your kingdom, that's what you do. Okay, Pastor, I will turn it over to you.
Serve communion by first removing the tablecloth.
I was in a little bit of a panic a while ago because I had put my dad's pastor's manual that he started using fresh out of Bible college and that I used for weddings and for communion, but I had put it two books over from where I normally put it. So when I didn't see it in its proper place a while ago, I was like, oh, man, I was trying to visualize it at home somewhere. But thankfully, on the third time through, I spotted it. Thank you, Tim. My heart is blessed by that word from God's word, and my heart is certainly far more prepared. I mean, the songs started to prepare my heart, but the challenge that we just heard from the Word and the great reminder from the Word of God has really prepared my heart for this time, which is very special because it's been about, you know, 13 or 14 months, maybe even as far back as New Year's service of 2020. I don't quite, but anyway, it's been a long time since we've had real live communion. And we've agreed, those of us who are handling the elements, we've agreed to wear the gloves and the mask for your sake and for anyone maybe that is still a little bit nervous and hadn't had the vaccine yet. So, or maybe you don't want to get that. That's a whole nother sermon. Tim, you can preach that one next Sunday night. But anyway, but we want you to feel comfortable and assured that we're trying our best to be safe. But so right now is supposed to be a time of just inspecting our hearts and a time of prayer and a time of cleansing. So let's do that right now for a couple of minutes, okay? All right. I'm going to ask Ron Sommerdorf. Ron, would you stand and lead us in a word of prayer to initiate the communion service tonight? Thank you, Lord, for not only saving us, but Lord, we have much to look forward to.
If you've been saved and baptized by immersion in a church that believes and preaches the Word of God, you're welcome to take communion with us tonight. If you have not yet trusted Christ, or if you've not yet followed Christ in baptism after salvation, please come and talk to us about that if you so desire. Well, as you remember, when the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, as he often did, he used the bread and he used the situation and the moment to teach about himself. So in speaking of himself, he said, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven not as the fathers ate and died. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. On that same night, our Lord took the cup, and having blessed it, gave to his disciples and said, "This is my blood, which was shed for you." Brother Glenn, would you stand and lead us in prayer and thank the Lord for his shed blood?
Father in heaven, we are grateful to be here this evening, Lord, to remember that great sacrifice you made to save us, Lord, to redeem us from our sins. Thank you for the blood that was shed for a remission of our sins, Lord. Father, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Hebrews 9:22 says, "And according to the law, I may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and apart from shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Lord, we do thank you for your shed blood. And we do thank you for the reminder tonight, not only of the cross, but of the coming kingdom, at which time we will eat and fellowship with you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what a glorious celebration that will be. So, Lord, do help us to be grateful as we look back, and to be mindful as we look forward. For your glory and honor, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Pastor Brian's going to lead us in a closing hymn, and then we'll be dismissed. All right, Pastor Brian.
Wednesday night.